ask that you turn in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 1, starting with verse 9. John chapter 1, starting with verse 9. In order to give some context, I'm going to start with verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As we read in verse 9, once again, that was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. That refers to Jesus. Jesus is the true light. He's not just any kind of light. He is the real or genuine light. And this true light illumines every man. Now, the word here is anthropos for man, and I'm not trying to sound like a liberal feminist, but the word actually means a member of the human race, as opposed to andros, which actually means a male. This true light, Jesus, illumines every human being. Now, what does this verse overall mean? Now, there are certain possibilities. One is that all will be saved. Everyone receives this illumination, and all of those ones that receive this illumination are saved. Another possibility is that many, making the all or every person a qualified all or every, many people are saved, but lose their salvation. Some lose their salvation. Another possibility is that all members of the covenant are saved. So once again, we qualify it. Not all, but members of the covenant are saved. Now, a fourth possibility, which is one that conservative, born-again Christians, Bible believers have held to, is that all individuals receive spiritual illumination, but not all are saved. Another possibility is that many, again, we're qualifying the all or every, many receive illumination by hearing the gospel. And the final one that I have here is that some, again, qualifying all or every, some will receive, who receive illumination are saved. I lean to the last two, that many receive illumination by hearing the gospel, and some who receive illumination are saved. I do not take this word every to mean that everyone who is born is given illumination from Jesus. The word here can mean all or every, but it doesn't necessarily have to mean everyone. Example of this sort of thing, as far as having some sort of qualification, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, when it says he loved the world, we're looking at it in a salvation sense. Did God love everyone in the world in that way? Well, no. But if you compare it against the Old Testament with the idea of God so loving Israel, and God having special love for his elect in Israel, And now things are in the improved and expanded covenant, God loving people throughout the whole world. But does that mean that that special love is for everyone in the entire world? No, it does not. Not everyone is elect. So I see this more like the idea of everyone who hears the gospel is given some sort of understanding or illumination. Jesus came so that all would be saved, is what some people say. And for that matter, Scripture even gives the idea that all will be saved, if you look at it like we do in the English language. However, we know that all people are not going to be saved. Now, if I haven't confused you completely, a main point that I would be dogmatic on is this. In other words, you can argue about some of these points that I just gave you. The first three I just throw out. All individuals are saved. Many people are saved but lose their salvation, and all members of the covenant are saved. Throw those out. The other three people can argue. A main point that I would be dogmatic on is that while there is overlap, we must not confuse illumination here with salvation. What do I mean by that? All people who are saved have received illumination. Hard to argue with that point, biblically speaking. All people who are saved have received illumination. But not all people who have received illumination are saved. Now, if you know your geometry relatively well, you know that all squares are rectangles, but not all rectangles are squares. All people who are saved have received illumination, but not all people who have received illumination are saved. Only those who are supernaturally changed by the Holy Spirit are saved. And this salvation is permanent. It's a theological term that I've used before, and that is imputation. God has, if you are a Christian, God has put the righteousness of Christ on your spiritual bank account. And you won't lose it. Now, because you may be part of the covenant, doesn't mean that you have been saved. It's a great honor, it's a great privilege, but does not guarantee salvation. Now, when a person is regenerated, and that involves God declaring you to be righteous, something else ends up occurring, and that is impartation. And impartation has to do with sanctification. The Holy Spirit making you more and more like Jesus. Doesn't take away all of your sins. Doesn't make you perfect. But this sanctification is something that is going to be apparent. In other words, somebody says that they are a Christian, they became a Christian yesterday, and 30 years later they're still living the same way. Well, they were not saved to begin with. And the reason that that person should be able to tell that is over a 30-year period of time, there is no evidence of impartation. There is no evidence of sanctification. And this salvation was planned in advance. We see in Romans 8 the idea of foreordination. And I can remember going away to a Christian college and nobody warned me of something that I was going to hear about that was going to be very bad. And I went to a Baptist church that definitely was not Calvinistic. And I asked the pastor for recommendations of where to go. And one of the schools he mentioned was this one where two of his children had gone to. But he didn't warn me about this bad teaching that I was going to potentially get. I put bad in quotes. It's like about my first day there, I think I'm standing in line, and some student starts talking to me about predestination. And I tried to think this through, and this was a shock to my system. Nobody warned me that I was going to have to live with this sort of thing. And I thought, well, maybe God looks down the road, sees who's going to accept him, and then he chooses those people. Now, I didn't even read this out of a bad theology book. That was just something that, you know, came to me. I consider that sort of thinking part of the sin nature within me, and I mean that seriously. The salvation that we're talking about is 100% God. Foreordination is not what some people like to paint it as. It's that God looks down the road. See, he is ordaining based on what he knows, what's going to happen. Foreordination is the idea for you as an individual, if you're a Christian, is that God looking at you as being guilty in Adam. But for some reason, he has this strong desire to know you intimately. That's what I see in foreordination. It's not just some sort of predicting of the future or knowing the future, but looking at an individual and looking at that individual as someone that he wants to spend eternity with and show his love in a special way. And this is all 100% God. Verse 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus created all men, but the world did not acknowledge him as its own. Again, the word here, world, is qualified. For does this verse actually mean he was in the world and the world was made through him and all the people of the world did not know him? Now you might start saying, you might be thinking along the road, well, wait a second, if you're going to start making qualifications on words, what about verse 3? All things were made through him. Maybe that doesn't mean all. You see, part of studying Scripture is comparing Scripture with Scripture. So you read the whole verse. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Pretty clear. All here means all. The world as a whole did not acknowledge him. Now the idea of the world not acknowledging him is understandable, but in another way doesn't make sense. It would be like me refusing to acknowledge my parents as being my parents. Well, then where did I come from? Maybe a rock? Mother bird? Maybe some sort of alien space matter came down and started growing, and then I came out of that? Maybe I just appeared, and we just can't really explain that. This sort of thing makes no sense, to not acknowledge Jesus. But to look at it another way, these people do not have the ability to acknowledge Jesus as their own. More specifically, part of the world did not acknowledge Jesus. And that part was Israel. We see that his own people did not receive him. Jesus' own people did not receive him. Now, is this to say that nobody received him of the Jews? No. See, when we look at words, a lot of times we'll say, well, that's what it says in the Bible, and that word all or every means the exact same thing, taken out of context, as what it means when I say it. If I say all the people here are sitting down, all the people here are sitting down. As opposed to what we're looking at here, where it might mean most of you are sitting down. Think of just some of the things in which we say and we do, that if you don't know our language, Somebody that comes out of our culture and doesn't really speak our language well. You think of certain figures of speech or sayings. You know, if somebody is trying to translate what I have to say in their own mind and they're in a different, you know, let's say they're Russian, and I say, well, that came out of left field. Left field? What do you mean, left field? Left field. What's a left field? Oh, the chickens came back to roost. You know, a stitch in time saves nine. Stitch in one saves what? As far as sayings are concerned. See, we compare Scripture with Scripture. Even when it seems obvious, in this case. In one case, verse 3, it means all. But later on, all or every doesn't necessarily mean all or every. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. See, when we don't compare Scripture with Scripture, that's when we end up with things called cults. That's when we end up with churches who are teaching a lot of garbage just by looking at things on the surface level instead of comparing Scripture with Scripture. In verse 12 we read, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on His name." I memorized a decent portion of Scripture from the King James when I was younger, so sometimes when you're reading from another Bible, it can end up being difficult. The world as a whole did not receive Him. Now we see a small part of the world that did not receive Him as well. Did anyone receive Him? Well, yes, those who were supernaturally changed. Now, did a person need to be an Israelite to be supernaturally changed? So he said, well, that's ridiculous, but that's looking at things from our culture. If you are growing up as a Jew, and you see that, you know that around the world, as far as you know, you don't have godly people, and God seems to have just been spending His time with your group, your country, then you might, in your mind, look at being Jewish as being a prerequisite to salvation. Those who were supernaturally changed were enabled to acknowledge and welcome the light. And they were given the right to become the children of God. They were given the right or the authority to become the children of God. Being Jewish never added anything to one's salvation. We have this confusion in the book of Acts where people seem to, even when they become Christians, have to go back in one way or another and grab on to things that don't apply anymore. But you think about Enoch. Was Enoch a Jew? No. What about Noah? Well, he was a fine Jewish man, was he? No. What about Job? No. And you think about the story of Jonah. Jonah, at first glance, looks like maybe he's afraid to go and evangelize. You know, the fear you can feel the first time you go to a stranger's house, even to give them a little pamphlet and say, you know, we're from this church and we'd like you to attend our church. How do you feel the first time that happens, or the second, or the third, or even now? How do you feel? Was that Jonah's fear? Well, it looks like to me that his main fear was that not that he would be ineffective, but that God would use His message and these scoundrels would actually repent.
Yep. Amen.
This authority is supernaturally given authority. Jewish national bragging rights do not apply here as far as salvation is concerned. That's true for us in the United States as well. Sometimes we we end up taking the gospel message and we end up Americanizing it. We have to be careful. Was Abraham a Jew? Well, Scripture, at least at one point, calls him an Aramean, or in the King James, Assyrian. A Syrian, not Assyrian. A Syrian. Are people able to receive Jesus by using their own strengths and abilities, or even their own nationality? Again, this is a supernatural work in which we contribute. Multiple choice question. 38% A. 75% B. 13% C. 0 D. The answer is D. 0. We contribute nothing. And this supernatural work that gives people the ability to accept Jesus is performed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives people the ability to accept Jesus. The work of salvation in the life of the elect involves God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together. Not just in regeneration, but also in the transforming work of sanctification, where we see the Holy Spirit front and center transforming regenerate children into maturing Christians who are becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, speaking of sanctification, once again, it's not instantaneous. Justification seems to be regeneration, but sanctification is a very long process. If you are a Christian, you are being transformed, but you are not totally transformed as far as sanctification is concerned. Transformation by the Holy Spirit takes time, and even then, this transformation is not complete until, another theological word, glorification. Heaven. And it's impossible to go to heaven without being supernaturally changed. Verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, how much room does that leave for boasting and bragging? I won't give you another multiple choice there. It's zero room for boasting or bragging as far as your salvation or your sanctification is concerned. Our God is a transforming God. God takes what is dead, causes it to be born again as a child, and transforming that child to maturity until the final transformation to a body without sin that will live forever in heaven. So whether it be regeneration, sanctification, or glorification, we are looking at supernatural works of God. Praise be to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are in the business of supernaturally transforming their regenerate children. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would more and more be becoming more like your Son Jesus through the work of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that if there be anyone here who has not been changed, that your Holy Spirit would change them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will take comfort in your word. Even when we're having bad days, bad times, things seem to be falling apart, that if we are yours, we know that we're being changed over the long haul to become more like Jesus. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's take our Psalters once again and turn to Psalm 4b, and I'd ask that we all stand as we sing from God's Word.